I mean, you know that there's a lot of talk these days about being genuine, you know, authentic, sincere, and in truth, hypocrisy is a terrible thing. You know, hypocrisy is when you really don't mean it, right? You go through the motions, but you don't mean it. You're pretending, in other words. And today, as we follow up on last week's message, and last week we talked about zeal and the spiritual fervency that the Lord calls us to. Today, we're going to talk about the verse that actually precedes the one we read last week, which is where Paul, in that letter to the Romans, calls us to a genuine love, right? By, and this is how we demonstrate our genuine love, by hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. So the zeal we focused on last week was zeal toward God. Amen? And today, as we'll see, how zeal and spiritual fervor works itself out practically in our life as we are called then to live out of that zeal for the Lord, a life of genuine love that hates what is evil and clings to what is good. So in your Bibles, we'll be parked in this verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. You can open your Bible there, and that's where we're going to just focus today. So what this verse is saying, right? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. What this verse is saying is that a radical love that is sincere will fervently hate what is evil and zealously cling to what is good. It is saying that this is what sincere love looks like, acts like. It hates what is evil and clings to what is good. It's funny. You know, you that have been Christians for a good while, maybe a long time, I'll bet you dollars to donuts that you never heard a sermon on how to hate. Am I right? You never heard a sermon, but you're about to. You're about to hear a sermon on how to hate. So I can hear, you know, it when you go home to your families or you go to work tomorrow and you're talking with your not yet Christian friends. And the topic comes out, well, what did your pastor speak on yesterday? And you said, on how to hate. You know what it'll do? It'll confirm their deepest suspicions. They'll think to themselves, yeah, I always thought that you were one that went to one of those crazy churches, right? Those radical churches, right? Yeah. So let me be clear. You know, hate is a powerful negative emotion that, when it's channeled against others, is terrible and destructive. But what we're talking about here is not hating people. We're talking about hating evil, right? Which is what God does. Which is what God does. Now, make no mistake about it. The Spirit of Christ is love. Whenever he reigns, you know, his kingdom, love reigns. The Christian is called not to hate anyone. Jesus actually cleared it up, you know, when he was doing that Sermon on the Mount, and he had said to them that in the Old Testament, he said, you have heard that it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despise, that despitefully use you. The word hate, honestly, has no room in the Christian language except with this one meaning and one intention, which is the meaning and intention of this verse. Hate what is evil. You know, you can hate a person's sin, but you're called to love them, right? That's right. Just like it's possible to be angry and not sin. Doesn't it say that in the Scriptures? In your anger, sin not? Sure. It's possible to hate and not be guilty of sin, but actually instead be doing what God wants. In fact, doing what God does. As I mentioned, God hates evil. And I tell you the truth. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to really think deeply today. If you tell me of a person who is never angry, I'll show you a person that doesn't have zeal for life. Well, come on. Come on. We're talking about zeal. I mean, to love something is to also understand hate. In fact, you can tell what a person loves by what they hate. Sure. If my wife becomes ridden with a terrible disease that's ransacking her body, guess what? I will hate that disease for what it's doing to my wife. Do you see it? You understand? You can tell what a person loves by what they hate. Satan hated God because he loved himself more. Oh. Come on. But if you sincerely love, you also hate. It's why God hates evil, why he hates sin. Do you know why? Because of what he knows it does to his children. Come on. And we are to hate evil for the same reason that God hates it. I mean, everyone would agree here this morning that love means, at the very least, doing good for people, things that are good for them, right? Doing things to them that are good for them, not bad for them. And as Paul is saying here, let our love be genuine. And then he illustrates what it means to have genuine love. In order to have genuine love, you have to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Why? Because what God calls evil is bad for people. What God calls good is good for us. It's never the other way around. In other words, we don't decide what's good for people, what's bad for people, and then define love that way. God has defined it. He has defined what is good and what is evil. Evil, he says, is something we must radically hate. His words are strong here in this language, right? Some of your translations, if you have a different one than the NIV that I read out of, the word sometimes is abhor, A-B-H-O-R, abhor. It means loathe, be disgusted with. It means to hate so deeply you detest it with horror. You shrink from it in disgust. I read an illustration, and it's like, you know, walking through a junkyard in the dark, and you stumble over something, and you reach and you find your flashlight, and you turn down, and you look at what you stumbled over, and you just discover that you stumbled over a corpse that's laying there just crawling with maggots. How do you feel? Disgusted, right? Horrorized. You detest it. You shrink back from it in horror. And that's the word that's being used here. That we should, as it translates, hate evil. This is how we should respond to evil. Our problem in the culture that we live in here in Bedford County, in Pennsylvania, in America, the problem is that culture has become so familiar with evil that it doesn't abhor it, it doesn't hate it anymore. We need to understand why God calls evil evil. What's the nature of evil? Well, what is it, the nature of it? You know, what is it defined by? How does evil manifest itself today? I want to tell you that contrary to the spirit of the world that is prevalent throughout the media of our world, there is such a thing as pure evil and pure good. There is such a thing as objective evil, objective good. And it's not simply what people say it is. You see, it's not defined by the world. In fact, you'd notice if you let the world define what's good and evil, that it seems like good and evil change over time, and it doesn't. It doesn't change. We change, right? I mean, in the scripture, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, you know, God says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's what's happening in our culture. That's what's happening in America today. People are calling evil good. And God shouts out, cries out, "Woe, woe to you." It's a pronouncement of a curse. Woe. And it's the curse of what I would call moral relativism. You know that term, moral relativism. It's the view. It's the view that ethical standards, morality, the positions of right and wrong are culturally based, and therefore they're subject to change. They're subject to an individual's choice to decide what's right for themselves. You decide what's right for you. I'll decide what's right for me. That's moral relativism. Moral relativism. I want you to think about something, you know. If you would go to a place where there's tons of people today, let's say we go to the Pittsburgh airport or the DC airport, you know, on a busy time, and there's tons of people just walking around or waiting for their planes. And let's say that you decided to take a survey. You know, you're going to be a surveyor, and you went to that airport, and you would ask people, okay? You'd try to get at least four people to agree on the same definition of what is good and what is evil. You think you could do it today? Think you could find four? People in our culture are constantly bombarded by thought forms and concepts, worldviews, that literally turn the moral code upside down. That they don't simply distance themselves from that truth, but they reverse it. One of the marks of a culture that has turned its back on God is not simply that it is confused about what God has said, but it is opposed to what God has said. And the distinguishing feature of God's people is that we know we need God's word to understand the truth of what is good and evil. We need God's spirit to discern. You know that word, discern, truly, what is good and evil in the day that we live in every day of our lives, to discern. Where have you heard that word discern? I want to just take you for a moment back to the Garden of Eden and ask you some leading questions, okay? I want you to think about that tree that was there in the middle of the garden. Not the tree of life, that was there too. But we know that that tree, the tree of life, is a tree that God said Adam and Eve could freely eat of, as well as every other tree in the garden, but their one. Why was it called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It wasn't called the tree of evil, was it? There was nothing inherently evil about that tree. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me ask you this question. Did Adam and Eve possess that knowledge before they ate? Think deeply with me this morning. I want you to just keep on that word that I asked you to start with, discern or discernment. What is discernment? Do you think discernment is a bad thing or a good thing? It's a good thing. That's right. It's a good thing. Now, whenever we read these words in that book of Genesis, right, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the first thing to see is that knowing good and evil does not mean that it refers to the possession of the information about good and evil. Like one would know the capital of Belgium. You know what it is? Your divine. Or the chemical compounds of a cell membrane, right? You know what that is? Your divine. But this word, you know, that no, it means, it refers to discernment between good and evil. To judge between good and evil. So, listen. Now, by eating, which God told them not to do, right? Humans came to know by experience what it is to do evil. Their eyes were open to it, and they felt the consequence of it. For the first time, they knew what it was to be evil, to feel shame as a response to hide from God, right? Why? Because now their eyes were open to the responsibility of their judgments, responsibility of their choices. The sin is not discerning evil. The sin is, once discerning it, choosing it. Come on. The sin is not to discern evil. We're to discern evil every day. The sin is not in discerning. Discerning, you told me, is good. The sin is, after discerning, to choose it. To choose it. And it saddens me to know that in our society today, people are choosing it blatantly. People are entertained by it. Talked about that Wednesday night. And even Christians can be ignorant to the point where they play around with it. Come on. We can play around with evil instead of hating it. And you know why? Because, listen carefully, because of unresolved debates in our soul. Ignorance of the truth, wrong beliefs. Listen, what happens whenever you are saved? Your spirit is born anew. But you're made more of just spirit. You are spirit, soul, and body. And as you know, I've taught before, while your spirit is born again, Romans 12, the very chapter that we're in, that would be the predecessor of this verse, the foundation, if you will, calls us what? After we are saved, after our spirits are born again, to be renewed in our minds, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you don't realize that after you become a Christian, you got to get rid of the junk in your trunk, you got to stop the stinking thinking, that you got to change your mind, then guess what? You're not going to hate what is evil. You'll still play around with it. And there's reason for that. You know. I know. Everybody knows that certainly for some sins there is pleasure of sin for a season. Isn't that what the scripture says? So a part of your soul, which is your memory, and also the part that is your imagination, right? It remembers the pleasure of sin for a season. But old memory is short. That other part of the soul, you forget about the consequences. And you got the enemy of your soul just trying to rub away that memory of the guilt and the shame and the consequences. Instead, just remember the pleasure. And so if you just let that old soul go, guess what? It's going to be hard to hate something that you enjoyed. Come on. The renewing of our mind. We gotta start by seeing how terrible evil is. Illustration. Let me see if I can come up with an illustration. How about this? One time I knew of a person that had to get a bone marrow transplant. Have you ever heard of that? Yeah, it's a terrible thing. But one of the things that I discovered with my friend was that they, as a part of going through this whole procedure, they became extremely vulnerable to infection and disease. Their body was very susceptible. So just think about my friend. And let's say that I wanted to go and visit my friend. But I had a really bad case of bronchitis, you know. I was hacking and coughing, and there was stuff coming out of me that just was not pleasant. And I called my friend up. Hey, I'm coming to visit you today. Would you want me in the room? You know what could happen. You know literally what could happen if I gave you what I had. It could kill you. God bless Jim. You know, we were having a good discussion Wednesday night, and I don't know exactly how we got there, which is sometimes the case on Wednesday nights, but what we ended up talking about, oh, I know how we got there. It was, we were having fun with that one verse in the book of Acts that talked about the seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish priest, and how they weren't Christians, but they had heard Paul. Remember, Dee? They had heard Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And as we talked about, that's because Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a Christian. He was given the right to use and the authority to use the name of Jesus in casting out demons. But these seven sons of Sceva, they just thought that was cool. So they went to someone who was demon-possessed, and they said, in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, come out of him. And the demon looked back at them and said, spoke back at them and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And what does it say? The demon beat the crap out of him, right? So we were having fun, you know, and I won't go into any of the details, but inevitably we got on the topic of just the reality of evil in the spiritual realm. And somehow or another, somebody brought up the idea of ghost hunting. And it was in a situation where they didn't think there was anything wrong with that. And they were sincere, right? Sincere. And so we took the time to talk about that, right? And Jim, you know, Jim, in this whole context, like, you don't want to dabble with that, right? And somebody else, so you don't want to open a portal into that evil realm. Jim was trying to make an illustration when, you know, someone was kind of going, well, you know, what harm could it do? And Jim says, here's a little bit of heroin. What harm could it do? Right? Here's a little bit of heroin, right? Just what harm could it do? But you see, it's that ignorance, right? Ignorance means lack of knowledge. And what does the scripture say? My people perish because of a lack of knowledge, right? And it's the same thing when the culture is bombarding you to really weaken your sense of discernment of what is right and wrong, and you begin to dabble as if there is little or no consequence to fooling around with evil. When you realize God hates it with a passion, and the reason why, God understands that evil kills. He understands the terrible nature of it and what it does to people. So God says, you can't love me, nor can you love others and still coddle evil. You must hate it. Hate it. Abhor it. Realize it. Turn from it. Run from it. Stay away from it. Don't dabble in it. And then lastly, he says, He turns positive, right, from the negative to the positive. And he says, cling, cling, hate evil and cling to what is good. Cling to it. By the way, the word that's used here, cling to it, is that word that you find in also the book of Genesis. Whenever God created Eve and brought Adam and Eve together, right? And what is the scripture that follows? And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united. The original word is translated in King James oftentimes as cleave. It's the same word this scripture uses as cling to. It literally means this closest union with. Indeed, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, cling to it. Yesterday afternoon, we have had Cam, you know, he's with us today as well. And so after he wore us out, which happens, you know, when you got a six-year-old grandson, believe me, he can wear me out. So we figured since he still had energy, we'll take him to a movie. So we went to see Boss Baby. At the mall. It was hilarious, actually. And one of the scenes in Boss Baby is when this baby is trying to get out of this wicked school. You know, the baby figures out that if it puts glue all over its body, it can stick to the wall and climb up over the wall and get out and get free. You know, cling to glue. This word that is used here about clinging to what is good, it's like clinging like super glue. Remember, how many have ever used super glue? Ever used super glue? Now, how many here, because I haven't, have ever used super glue and not ended up with at least two fingers stuck together? Every time I've ever used it, you know, it's always like, you know, I go to Kim, you know, and she says, what do you want me to do with that? I says, I don't know. I didn't mean it to be like that. I wanted that to be stuck together, not these, right? Cam in the car this morning was doing that, right, Rob? Yeah. Cling like super glue. Like super glue. That's the kind of commitment God is calling us to make to what is good. That kind of clinging. But again, how do we abandon evil, abhor it, hate it, cling to what is good? We do it as our minds become renewed to it, renewed by the Spirit of God. The Bible always has said, you know, even in the Old Testament, that God always wanted the day whenever he could put a new heart in someone. Now, he wasn't talking about a transplant of the physical organ that beats, was he? He was talking about a new heart, meaning that inner place in us where we love, where our emotions reside, where our will exists. You know, he was really talking about our soul. And he longed for the day whenever that could be new. And what did he say? I'll put a new heart in them, and that heart will be one that loves me. That heart will be one. Remember, he said, you know, it won't be like the tablets of stone. It'll be a heart of flesh where I can write my law upon it. Which is another way of saying what? That people will actually want what I want. They'll want what is good. They'll cling to it. You know, the scripture D says that we, in beholding the glory of the Lord, we are becoming transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18. That verse speaks of transformation, church. Transformation. That's the name of the game when it comes to your Christian walk. That's the name of the game when it comes to knowing God's will. That's why the verse in Romans 12 says that after you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, what His good and pleasing and acceptable will is. How? Because your mind has been transformed. But let me end on this. Until you abhor, until you see really what evil has done, then you won't be willing to turn from it and turn to God. When you see clearly what it's done in your past, what it's done to others, what it has done to Jesus. I was reading, it was a fascinating old sermon. It's hard to read because it's old English. Charles Spurgeon, you know. He had an incredibly fiery sermon on seeing what his sin had done to Christ. It was so well written, but it was written in old English, you know. It was so well written, though. It's so powerful. As I read it, I wept. Because what Spurgeon did is he imagined a man who was walking along and he saw a friend. And that friend was so despised. That friend was so rejected. That friend was so beaten. That friend was so emancipated. He was startled in horror at the condition of his friend to realize then it was what a friend we have in Jesus. And then he saw what did that terrible thing to his friend. And he saw clearly his sin. That's what did it. It was a powerful, powerful thing. And then Spurgeon, in his eloquence, he talked lastly about how A new affection, a new powerful love can have an expulsive power. That's his words, you know. I don't really speak like that too much, expulsive power. But it's powerful words, isn't it? You understand what it means, the power to expulse, right? And he talked about how a love for Christ, a true love for Christ, can indeed drive away the desire for evil and cause us to cling for good. I thought about that, you know. I thought about watching a guy who was really busy fall in love. You know, a guy that is just seems to be running 24/7 and he falls madly head over heels in love with a woman. It's amazing to see all of a sudden how much time he has. You know why? He rearranges his priorities, doesn't he? Priorities change because he's making time for a new love, you see, a new affection. That's the point. And when the love of Christ takes root in your heart, it will begin to expulse other things. The love of Christ will drive the hatred of evil. He said this, I'll just end with this one. He said, I know no cure for sin in a Christian life like an abundant intercourse with the Lord Jesus himself. Well, yeah. Yeah. You know, Paul prayed this way. Paul looked at the church he loved, and he knew that he was never going to see them again. True story, you know. The book of Acts makes it clear. He called the Ephesian elders, and he knew that he was never going to see them again. He was going to Jerusalem, and God had already told him that that was going to begin the process of him being arrested and ultimately martyred for Christ. So the very last time, now think about that. The last words you would want to say to somebody that you love. Think about it. The last prayer that you want to pray for them, knowing you'll never see them again. Here's what Paul said. He said, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derive its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. This was his prayer, his highest prayer. It's my highest prayer for you. That you indeed would know the love of God so deeply You see, it would take care of everything. It would take care of everything. Wouldn't need any more sermons, would you? Because the love of Christ, the love of Christ would compel you. That's where it's at, isn't it? That's why legalism can never do it. Can never transform us. Causes us to put on outer stuff and do outer things, but doesn't get in. The love of Christ gets in to our hearts. And we begin to love what God loves. And we begin to hate what God hates. And we begin to walk it out in our daily life. We begin to realize we don't ever want to dabble in that heroin of sin. We want to cling to that which is good. What did Jesus say was good? God, cling to Him. Cling to Him. Stay near to Him. So as I close, zeal, right? This is the topic, zeal. Spiritual fervor, zeal. Cling to God in your zeal. Pursue that deep relationship with Him. It's where it's at. Then you will love what God loves. And you will hate what He hates. And you will live a life that is a shining example of genuine love. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, O God. We thank You for Your truth, O God. And Father, how we need that because we're not hearing it, Lord, in our culture. Just the opposite. We're being bombarded with messages of things that are good that You call evil. Things the media says good, that it's terrible. It's against You. It's against Your Word. So God, we pray, help us to take our stand in zealousness, in fervor, O God, to take a stand for what is right and live it, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.